You like it when the preacher picks a text that's easy to find? The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Now, I want to point out to you, the title of this book is The Revelation, not Revelations. It contains many revelations, but its central point and figure is the revelation of one. And we find the answer to that in the first line of verse number 1, where it says, this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word, revelation, simply means to unveil or reveal something that hitherto has not been known before. Now, I won't tell you there's 66 books in this Bible, so there's 65 previous, but according to this book, there's still some things that man don't know yet. Amen. And it's going to talk to them about these things in this book. It's a book that deals with the last days. But what I'm going to focus on, I'm going to begin a new series of messages this morning, of which there will be 7, simply entitled Living Letters from a Loving Lord. Living Letters from a Loving Lord. Did you ever stop to think that this New Testament, the Bible that you have, the part that's called the New Testament, the majority of it is simply a series of letters? Why, if you go to the book of Romans, right after the book of Acts, it says there that is the letter of the Apostle Paul written to the church, which was in Rome. Then there's the letter that was written to the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. And we find that all these books of the New Testament were letters that were written by Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude, the brother of our Lord. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we find 7 specific letters that were written there in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And they were letters that were not written by Peter, James, John, Jude, or Paul. They were written by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, you know, we're approaching the Christmas season, and I assume it's still the same. There was a time whenever children were encouraged, and I know we did it in elementary school, to write a letter to Santa Claus. And you'd write that letter and say, Dear Santa, I've been a pretty good person this year, boy or girl, and I'd like a bicycle, I'd like this or that, or the other. I assume they still that. I don't know if they do or not. Whether right or wrong, you determine that for yourself, but I'll tell you this. Santa Claus never wrote me back. And I'll tell you something else. I never, ever got everything I asked for either, that scoundrel. I won't tell you something. You need to realize this morning, God's got a love letter he wrote specifically for you. Amen. That love letter we find in the Bible. But in the book of Revelation, we find 7 specific love letters that God wrote to 7 specific churches and named those churches. Amen. And in those letters, they were not always good messages. Many times he would give them a commendation. Then after that, many times we'll find he has a condemnation that follows. Then he'll always close that letter with a command for that church. And these words, now, I'm preaching this morning. I'm going to preach and read from the Word of God. And what I say is not that important, amen, but what is important is what God said. That's why we read the Bible. I'm not here to tell you about my profession. I'm not here to tell you about my personality or my ideas or philosophies. I'm here to talk to you about the Word of God, amen. And I'm going to read you a letter that the Lord himself wrote to a church which was located in Ephesus. We find a letter in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus that we call the Book of Ephesians. Now, as far as we know, as is revealed in the New Testament, Paul encountered the Ephesian church 3 times. It was his biggest influence was on that 3rd occasion that he met with the church that was in Ephesus. Through his missionary effort, a church was established. Now listen, Brother Cottrell is a missionary, and we support 9 missionaries here. And these missionaries go to foreign lands. You know what they do there? They establish churches, amen. Now they don't take the church of the name of the missionary. The church at Ephesus was not called the church of Paul. It wasn't his church. It was the church of Christ that was located in Ephesus. I know we have names of churches today that reflect denominational beliefs, maybe location, different things like that, but they didn't have those in the New Testament. Amen. So the church at Ephesus had already received a letter from Paul, but later now, and this is almost 40 years later, they're receiving a letter directly from the Lord. Now, you and I have the Bible. And for some reason, the Bible doesn't seem to be enough for people today. They want some other type of revelation, or they want some type of feeling, some type of emotional activity, or something that's going to make them feel different or give them something that they had never experienced before. I want to tell you something, neighbor. What we need, pure and simple today, is to hear from God. And you know, how would you feel if we got a letter here at Lakeview directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you pay any more attention to it than you do the Word of God? I'm convinced that many Christians would pay no more attention to a letter they got directly from heaven in their mailbox than they pay to the Bible. Amen. If you can't accept this Bible as the Word of God, as God's love message for you, amen, then you'll never accept that direct revelation. You ought to accept every one of them. Amen. Amen. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about a church that I call the church with a love problem. Where all these churches are going to have little problems. Some of those problems are bad. Most of them are. But some of them are not bad. Amen. This church had a love problem. And when you have a love problem, neighbor, you've got a problem, don't you? You've got a love problem in your marriage. You've got a problem in your marriage. You've got a love problem in your personal life. You've got a problem in your personal life. And if you have a love problem in your church, neighbor, you've got a problem in your church. That word is used too cheaply and too easily, amen, today. And people will say, I love you, and they don't no more love you than they do a mule, amen. Why? Because their actions show they don't love you. Love is not an oral communication, amen. It is a practical communication. It is not a spoken, but it is demonstrated by one's life and one's affection. Amen. 5 points to the message, and you that have been coming here know I won't finish, that I'll have to finish tonight. But the first thing I want you to see here is what I call the focused Lord of the church. Verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Well, now, who is this, you might say? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you'll find that there it tells you who this is. The Bible tells us that John the Apostle was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. The Bible tells us for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was a preacher. And he preached Jesus. And because the Roman world and the rest of the world were rejecting Jesus in many places, especially the authority of the Roman Empire, who demanded that its citizens bow the knee and say Caesar is Lord, he was imprisoned on that island. The Bible tells us there that he was on the spirit, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Amen. And now, today is the Lord's Day, what we call the Lord's Day, Sunday, amen. You ought to be in the Spirit. I want to tell you, it paid to be in the Spirit every day, amen. So, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, no doubt now, thinking about godly things and worshiping God, and he heard a voice. And the Bible says he turned around to see who it was talking to him, and there he saw Jesus like he'd never seen him before. He'd known Jesus, amen, for we know at least 3.5 years, but I suspect more, as one who had those eyes of compassion that looked upon the hurt and the helplessness of man and healed him, amen. Here he sees Jesus with eyes as a flame of fire. That's apocalyptic language, which means that he had eyes that penetrated the depths of man, amen, and he saw everything. And then Jesus spoke to him, and he saw him walking in the midst of these 7 golden candlesticks. And he said, I've got a message for you. I'm going to make you my mailman. I've got 7 letters I want you to deliver, John, to 7 churches. Amen. And so, if you read the latter part there of chapter number 1, the last verse, verse 20, he says right here, the mysteries, write this, of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, what are they? Here they are. The Bible interprets it for us. The 7 stars are the angels of the seven churches, are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so here we see Jesus walking in the midst, the Bible says, of these seven golden candlesticks. Amen. So that's why I say he's the focused Lord of the church. Why? Look where he is. He's right in the middle. He's right in the center. Now I'm going to tell you something. He'll accept no other position. You know where the Bible tells us that Christ dwells in you by faith? The Bible says where? He dwells in your heart by faith. Neighbor, your heart is basically the center of your body, your torso. It is spiritually speaking, the center of your being, your spiritual being and nature. Neighbor, that's where he takes up residence. If you've got a head knowledge of Jesus, then neighbor, you're in trouble. You need a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter is all about. If I were to give this message another title, I'd simply have to say this. It is a cure for the common cold. Amen. Man has never been able to cure the common cold. I want to tell you something. Jesus has the cure for a cold heart. Amen. I want to tell you something. We live in a day when it's hard to keep your heart from growing cold. But it can be done. And here Jesus is in the only place he ought to be. Amen. He's right in the center. Jesus in Matthew 18, that great chapter about the church that Jesus would build, he said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. Where? In the midst of them. Now, if you'll believe the word of God this morning, you'll accept the words of the Lord Jesus this morning, I've got some good news for you. The Bible says Jesus is right in the midst of this service. Amen. And he's in the midst of every church where the people of God have met in the Spirit of God to worship the Lord God. Amen. It doesn't matter what names on the sign or over the door. If they've come there in his name to meet and worship him, Bible says he's in the midst of them. Well, how can he be anywhere, everywhere at the same time, preacher? Well, that's what makes him God. Amen. Makes me and you human. He does it through the person of the Holy Spirit of God, that third person of the Godhead. Amen. So I want to tell you something. He's here this morning. That's why I want to reverence him. That's what makes this room here, this church, different than any room of this church. Amen. It's where we meet with God and where he said he's in the midst of. He's right where he ought to be, and that's right in the center. And the fellow that has the best view of everything is the fellow that's right in the middle of everything. Amen. So he's focused, but not only is he in the center, but neighbor, he's in control. What did he say? He said, look in verse 1. He said, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. His position is manifest as being in the center. But neighbor, his power is being manifest as being in control. We used to sing the song when we were children, he's got the whole world in his hands. What does that mean? What was the message of that song? This, my friend, that Jesus had everything under control. Now, I want to tell you, there are times when it looks like this world's gone crazy and it's going haywire, but I want to tell you something. Jesus is still in control. He said, I have those seven stars. Who were they? The messengers, amen, of those churches. Whether you want to see them as the pastors or angelic beings, it doesn't change the central point of his control or his influence, amen. I'll say this, the angels are under his control, amen. Not only the angels of heaven, but the angels of hell too, amen. Every time Jesus encountered a demonic person, first thing they'd do was cry out, what have you come to do to us? How? Have you come to cast us into the pit? And they were always fearful of him. Why? Because they knew he was in control. He could do what he wanted to do with them. Listen, neighbor, I want to tell you something. Jesus got a message for this church. This is the one that's talking. I'm the one that knows all because I'm in the center of everything. He sees my heart this morning. He sees your heart. He knows your need, what you need. And neighbor, he's able to meet that need. And when things seem to get out of control, he's still got them under control. Praise God. That gives me assurance and that gives me confidence, amen, to know those things. Praise the Lord. But now let's move on to point number two. He not only talked about the focused Lord of the church, but then he talks about the faithful labors of the church. Look in verse 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Look at that. He said, listen, I'm in the center. I can see everything. And I'm going to commend you about something right now. I'm going to commend you for the faithful works of your church. Now listen, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, every church ought to be a worshiping church first, but then secondly, it should be a working church. Amen? For a church to be a true biblical church, it must have a pastor. That's right. The Bible talks in the book of Acts about the church in the wilderness. It had a pastor, and his name was Moses. In order for you to have, you can't just get you a crowd together and say we're a church unless you don't have a pastor. Now, that's biblical. And God gave unto the church, what did he say? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Did he not? Amen. Yes, he did. Listen, you got to have a pastor to have a church. You've got to have people to have a church. And it takes more than just the pastor. It takes other workers. Next week, we're going to elect the board of this church, the officers of this church. Amen. You're a part of that. But I want to tell you something. The work of this church not only involves the pastor. It not only involves the board, but it involves everybody in this church. Amen. And so he said, look, when I look at this church as a whole, he said, I see your works. I see your labor. I see what you're doing. And I praise you for it. Amen. Why? Because they were faithful. Amen. Look, first of all, and understand that they were faithful in their service to God. In verses 2 and 3, we read those things there about what they had done. He said, I know thy works. Never, ever forget it, my friend. God knows exactly what you're doing. God knows exactly what you're doing, irregardless of where you are. And he says, I know thy works. And not only that, he said, and thy labor. Now, what's the difference between works and labor? Well, I looked up those words. That word work is a word that implies one's occupation. The work that one produces by occupation, that's what he's involved with, and that's what he does. He said, I know those works. But this word labor has also involved with it the idea or the concept of sorrow. Sorrow. Working and laboring in the midst of sorrow. Now, listen. I know a lot of people that say, I like to work. I like to work. What they're saying is, I like my work. I know a lot of carpenters, and man, they just love carpentry, and so going to work with them is not work. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like work would be to somebody else, right? I work with a boy who mechanics on the side, and he loves it. He'd rather take an old rusty automobile and put a wrench on it and turn it than anything I've ever seen. And it's work. You and I know that it's work because it produces something, right? But he enjoys it. So that's the difference between work and labor. You have these individuals, but on the other hand, you have those who absolutely hate the idea that tomorrow's Monday. Why? They've got to go to work. My best friend, Jack Taylor, many times you hear him say this. I'll call him. I say, what are you doing? He said, I'm making labor. That's the expression that he uses. Amen. There are folks that are just not fond of going to work. Why? Because they don't enjoy the job that they do. They know they have to work to make a living. Amen. And that's just a part of life. But when you don't enjoy your job, when you don't enjoy the work that you do, then it becomes that aspect of sorrow, and there's involved that aspect of pain. Isn't that right? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of you that have jobs that sometimes just aggravating you that you can chew nails. Isn't that right? Well, you see, these individuals were not only working personally for the Lord, but they were working for the Lord in the face of great opposition and great rejection, and that causes sorrow. Yes, it does. Listen, when a man first gives his life to the Lord, when a man first gets saved, you know what? He's on fire, we call it. He's just full of God and neighbor. He's got boldness. He has no fear, and he has joy. And even though he doesn't know a lot about the Bible or about God, neighbor, whatever's going on, he wants to be in on it. Amen. That, He just wants to be a part of the work. But you know what? He gets in the church and he begins to learn more about the Bible and about God, and he begins to work in the church, and before long, you know what? He runs headlong into some hard-headed deacon or some hypocritic church member that opens their long, forked, aspy tongue, neighbor, and offends them and hurts them. You know what happens? Their work from then on in that church becomes labor. And now, you know why? Many a pastor today is in a pulpit and he's preaching the Word of God to people, and he's preaching directly into opposition. Now, I want to tell you, this world out here ain't got nothing for you if you're a child of God. They couldn't care less what you're doing. They think you're crazy and lost your mind anyway. I want to tell you something. Most faithful church member, every one of us got the devil himself and his emissaries. Right, now, I want you to understand something. You haven't got to be saved very long. Now, if you can just sit in a church pew and come to church on Sunday morning and go do your thing, neighbor, you probably won't have much trouble. But I want to tell you, you get in the church and you go to work, and I want to tell you, you're going to get hurt. And your work is going to turn into labor sometime because there's going to be sorrow involved. It ain't because you don't appreciate God anymore or think that the work is important. But neighbor, you find out that the more you want to do for God, it seems like the more people reject you and the more people despise you. And what it does is make you want to quit. Jesus said, listen, I know your works, and I know your labor. I know your service. I know your faithfulness and how that you've done what you've done. For my name's sake, I recognize it. Amen. Praise God. You can't read this Bible without finding books where God's are writing things down. You want me to tell you why? God sees and God knows exactly what we are doing. Neighbor, they were a church that was faithful in their service to God. And I want to tell you, to be a right church, we have to be faithful in our service to God and doing what God called us to do. Praise God for His goodness, for His benefits, amen, for all that God's given us and allowed us to be a part of and to do. Amen. Ain't it good? Never, ever have we ever passed a plate. We got more money now, I believe, we've ever had, haven't we, Brother Hunter? Added a missionary last year. Maybe add another one this year. What am I talking about? I'm talking about God being good to us, amen, and allowing us to be a part of the work of the gospel, amen. I'm not going to Russia, amen. I can't go. And God didn't call me, but did call this man. So I can support him, and you can support him. And the other missions we support are exactly the same way. You know what those are? Those are the works of the church. You know, a fellow told me one time, he said, I can't see many works in my life. I said, well, if you did, you'd be in a mess. Well, the fellow that's really working, he's not aware of it himself. It's a natural thing for a child of God. Because if you're aware of your works, you're going to get a big head and you're going to be bragging on yourself, amen. You're doing things you're not even aware, because you're doing them for God, amen, and not for selfish means. He said they were faithful in their service, and he knew that. But not only that, but he said that they were faithful in their standards in the church. I want you to look, if you will, in the latter part of verse number 2. He said, and thou hast tried them or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. Liars. And so what he's saying here is that they have standards in the church. Number one, they hated ministerial evil. They didn't have nothing for crooked preachers. Now, the world's full of them. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching 26 years. I'm trying not to be crooked. I don't think I have been crooked. I've been accused of stealing things. I never stole nothing. Been accused of a lot of things. Listen, they had no patience. But I want to tell you, the world's full of crooked preachers. Amen. Just because a man calls himself a preacher or a man of God, I want to tell you, you better weigh him by the Word of God. Because there are many of them going out there. The New Testament says that it's no marvel, for even the devil's angels are transformed into angels of light, his ministers, amen. I want to tell you something. Listen to what he said. They had some standards in the church. You know what they did? There was a crowd come in there, and this fellow come up and he said, I am an apostle of the Lord, and He has sent me. Now, what was one of the requirements of being an apostle? You had to have been with the resurrected Lord. And these spake with His authority. The apostle Paul saw Him on the road to Damascus, amen. And I know that He was there when He was crucified. James and John, all those walked with Him. They were the apostles of the Lord. But these fellows came later in the church. This is around AD 90 to 95. This letter is being written, the book of Revelation. Christ was crucified around AD 33, 34, somewhere around there. Depends on where you figure in ground zero on the calendar. And so this is almost 60 years after that fact. Some fellow comes in church and says, I'm an apostle of the Lord, and the Lord has sent me here to tell you this, that you need to do this and you need to do that. You know what those people did? They didn't say, glory to God, we got another apostle. Let's sit down and listen to what he's got to say and do it. You know what they said? They said, now wait a minute, bud. You say you're an apostle of God. Well, then you're going to have to show us some things. Now, what did he say they did? He said they tried them. Now, all you know, the old English word there in the King James Version of the Bible is the word that means to test something. You know what they did? Well, you're an apostle. We're going to give you a test. And you know what? They failed the test. And so they said, you know what? You're not an apostle. You're a liar. You're a liar. Now, I want to tell you something. I just have a feeling that the church of Ephesus was a little church. Because you do not take individuals, especially those that say that God sent them to your church, and say, look, bud, you're a liar because you're failing the test, and prosper a whole lot numerically, do you? Now, I want to ask you this. If they tested them, how did they test them? They tested them by the word of God. Amen. Amen. Boy, whenever Paul went through preaching in that little town called Berea, he began to tell them, neighbor, about things that God had spoken. You know what the Bible says they did? That they opened the Bible of the Old Testament. They confirmed everything he said. You know what they did? They were testing the Apostle Paul. Amen. Amen. And you know what? If Paul would have said anything that contradicted the Word of God, then they would have said, Paul, I'm sorry, son. You may be Jew, you may be Roman, but you're a liar also. And you best get out of here. Amen. Listen, they had some standards, something this world knows very little about. Neighbor, there ought not only be standards in the pulpit, but there ought to be standards in the pew. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. I see them. I know that you're a church and that you're a people that have standards about you. Neighbor, he said, that's a good thing. He said that they were opposed to ministerial evil. But not only that, but they were opposed and they hated also moral evil. Look, if you will, down in verse number 6. But this thou hast, he says, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now listen, later we're going to find out about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, what's he saying there? Who were these Nicolaitans? Well, they were followers of this one Nicholas. Probably he had declared himself to be an apostle. Nothing else, some type of religious leader sent from God. But Nicholas taught this. He was a part of what was known in those days, those early days, as a Gnostic cult. They were the specific recipients of the severe messages of John the Apostle in the book of 1 John. They were individuals. There were two groups. But their primary focus was this, that spirit and body are totally separated and not in contact or communication in any way. Therefore, it did not matter what you did with your body, it was all right. It didn't affect your spirit. In other words, he was saying this, in order to understand sin, you've got to experience it. And there's nothing wrong with you experiencing sin because that sin cannot corrupt or have contact with your spirit. And John said this was the spirit of Antichrist. And what is Jesus saying here? He said, you hate the deeds or the lifestyle of the Nicolaitans who say that an individual can know God and can be a child of God and be saved, but yet they have no standards, just live any way that he wants to, and it will not decrease his spirituality or his ability to have fellowship with God any. God said, I know that. The Lord said, I see that. And you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Listen, neighbor, we ought not only be on our guard against false preachers, but we have to be on our guard against false principles. Amen. We have to be aware that there is a morality that God demands of individuals who are to be called by his people. Amen. There comes a time when God calls for an individual to be separated from some things, if you will. This church was faithful in its service. This church was faithful in its standards. Now, that's what the world doesn't want to hear today. that God's drawn a line, and on one side of it he calls something evil, and on the other side he calls something good. On one side he calls it wrong, and on the other side he calls it right. We live in a putrid shade of gray today in our society where there really ain't nothing wrong, especially if it ain't knocked on my door yet. Isn't that right? I want you to understand this church at Ephesus had some standards, and a church without standards will have a lot of people, and it might appear to be successful, but I want you to understand the Lord's looking at it, and he knows good and well what's in the heart of that thing. We ought to have standards as the people of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing the church at Rome, in the book of Romans, chapter number 16, listen to what he said to that church. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. It's the last chapter of that book, verse 17. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He is writing a church, my friend. He's saying there are going to be people who are going to be a part of your church that are going to be offensive, and they're going to teach doctrines that are wrong and that contaminate the church. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you better avoid those kind of people. Tell you what the Bible says somewhere else. It says, evil communications corrupts good manners. You can't hang around a curser long before you find yourself cursing. You can't hang around a drinker or a drunkard very long before you're going to find yourself drinking. You ain't careful. He says, listen, when you have people in the church that have absolutely no standard, they come in there and try to bring that thing down, he said, you better avoid those kind of people. Huh? Now, people don't like to hear that, and they don't like to do that today. But, neighbor, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul wrote another church in Thessalonica. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen what he said to that church there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's bringing the Lord's name into this. The Bible says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He's bringing his name into this in verse 6. He says that you withdraw yourselves from every, look at this word, brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received from us. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Did you see what he said there in verse number 6? He said, you ought to have some standards about your church, and when somebody comes into your church and they walk below those their standards and they try to exercise their power, amen, because of their standards, and he said, you ought to avoid that kind of person. You know how church problems begin? One person gets cranky because there's a standard that has been announced that everybody else don't like. I mean, that he doesn't like. So he'll go to another and he'll say, what you think about this? Well, he don't want to offend nobody, so he'll say, well, I ain't thought much about it. He just lied. Well, I think it is. I think that preacher's wrong, and we ought to do this, that, and the other. Before long, you've got a group of four or five. And I can't tell you how many preachers I've seen voted out. Happens the same way every time. You know what Paul said? You got somebody disorderly in the church. He said, you ought to vote that crowd. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. He said, I've heard it said that there's a man in your church that is shacked up with his stepmama. And that's modern-day language. You understand that. Some people have trouble understanding King James. You don't have trouble understanding that, do you? You know what he said? I'll put this in modern-day language, too. Throw the rascal out. Why? Because he'll bring down the rest of that crowd. Amen. You that have heard me preach very long know that I've said over and over again, we got just as much adultery in the church as this world does out here because preachers are not willing to throw the bums out. Amen. If President Clinton or anybody else has committed adultery on their wife, they ought to be down before their church and say, I want you to know I've sinned against God. It's broke my heart and the heart of God. And there's a heavy price to pay, but I want to get it right and get it off my chest. What you ought to do? I've known people who've done that. Really. Really. What am I saying? I'm saying that a church ought to have standards. We have standards. We've got a constitution and bylaws. In order to be an officer in this church, then neighbor, you've got to have certain standards. That's right. That's right. What am I saying? Listen, folks, If you and I are not going to have standards in this world, how can we expect anybody else to have any? We profess to know God. The Lord's looking in this church. He said, I'm aware of your faithful service. And I'm aware of your faithful standards that you got. Praise God. That's good, ain't it? That's good. Then he said one other thing. He said, I'm aware of your faithful suffering. Your faithful suffering. There in Revelation chapter 2, listen to what he said, the words that he used. Verse 3, and has borne. What does that word imply? The bearing of a burden. It's an old English word, as though to bear a heavy weight or a yoke upon oneself. And hast patience. For my name's sake has labored and not fainted. Now what does that word patience imply? When we think of patience, we think of somebody who can wait on somebody who's always continually late without getting upset and irritated about it. That's what we associated with patience, and that's a good interpretation of the word, but it's not a biblical interpretation. The biblical interpretation of the word patience means to endure, to keep going when everybody else says quit and you feel like quitting yourself. Patience implies endurance, to just keep going. And of course, that involves suffering. How many times do I want to quit? I want to quit on God. I want to quit preaching. I want to quit dealing with people that tell me that they love me, then turn around and kick me in my teeth or stab me in my back. You think I enjoy that? Sure, I want to quit. But what would that do? What would that do? One thing would leave you without a pastor, wouldn't it? And there's some people that like preaching. There's some people that like preaching. He said, listen. He said, I'm aware of your suffering in the face of opposition. The Apostle Paul was writing the church at Galatia, and in chapter number 6 and verse number 9, he said this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Listen. If you've been saved very long, you found somewhere along the way that you said, well, what's the use? I'm just going to quit. Many of you have quit. Thank God. You can come back. Ain't that good? I'm glad God don't slam the door in our face and say, well, you just go on about your business. Amen. Would you do that to your child? No, you wouldn't do that to your child. Neither does God do that to his child. What I'm saying is, neighbor, I know how you feel. You know how I feel. Amen. It's a part of human nature. That when you've borne the burden for so long, you get tired of it, and then you want to put that burden on somebody else. But listen, folks, God's called you to bear that burden. He has. You know what the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what he said. Listen, church, I said, I know that you've just kept going when the world said you're stupid and you ought to quit. I know, church, that you've just kept going when you just felt like laying down and dying and saying, God, what's the use? He said, I know that. I know that. Have you ever felt like that? That's good commendation, ain't it? And I'm not going to dwell on this long, but I've got to bring it up before I close. He said, but you've got a problem. We find it in the next verse, in verse number 4. I know everything that you're doing, and it's all wonderful, and I praise you and commend you for it. But in verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat or something against thee, against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Now understand me, folks. You remember what I said about the church and what it ought to be doing? Number one was what? Worship. Number two was the works. Listen, they had the good works. They were successful in God's eyes in their works, but they'd forgotten the place of worship. Now I want to ask you, after reading this, which was most important? The worship was. Now, I got a lot of my buddies disagree with me on that, but that's all right. I believe that number one priority of importance for the Christian life is to be a part of a local assembly somewhere where they can gather together with the saints of God and worship God. And if we can do that, then neighbor, the works are going to follow. They do. And they will, amen. He said, I see all that you've done, all that you're going through. I've seen your service and your standards and your suffering. But he said, I've got one problem with you. You've left your first love. Now, what was that? It was the Lord Jesus Himself. I can't tell you how many people I've had, well, you know, I don't want to go to church because I don't want to tithe. I don't want to go to church because I know if I do that, then I really ought to live right. All these reasons for why they don't want to go to church. And I say, listen, God don't want your money. God doesn't want this or that or the other. What He wants is your heart, because if He ever gets your heart, He's got everything you've got. Huh? Now, the world don't know much about this today. But see, Miss Ann has my heart. She's my wife. I have her heart. She'll put up with things out of me that you wouldn't put up with for a minute. And vice versa. And if you love the person you're married to, you're the same way, aren't you? You love them, warts, gray hairs, big nose and all. Isn't that right? You know why? You love them. The world doesn't know anything about that today. They know sex. They know sex. Would to God we loved like we ought to. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. I see you're busy about everything, but in all your busyness and being churchy, you ain't talked to me lately. You ain't sat down and talked with me in a while. You know something? That hurts your marriage. That hurts your relationship with God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took the time to write a letter to this church to say that our hearts are not what they used to be together? When you first got saved and you're so happy and, boy, you just prayed all the time, you read your Bible, you talked to me, that was good fellowship. Then you got involved in the church, you became a deacon, a board member, a preacher, and you got busy about everything else and working and work days and all this around the church, and you didn't have as much time for me. I've told you before, that's the biggest grief and cause of depression in my life. It is. Neighbor, if I got time to spend with God like I ought to, I'm a much better person. That's what happened here, neighbor. Listen, do you love the Lord? And I'm not talking about it. It's easy for you to stand up this morning and say, I love the Lord. A lot of people have done that here and they're not here no more. Can you really say this morning, I love the Lord? And I love spending time with the Lord. I love spending time in the house of God. I want to tell you something. That love factor gets straightened out. Everything will be right. Amen. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that because I'm going to preach that tonight. But listen. Listen. That's how it all gets started. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, He said, for God commended, manifest or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to tell you something this morning, folks. The Lord's proved His love for me and for you. I want to ask you, are we like Ephesus? We're busy. We've got missions and work days and we do what we can, but it has robbed us of our personal relationship and walk with Him that's really more important. I like to read. I've got a lot of old dead authors. There's one of them who pastored in England for years. Matter of fact, he pastored the church that Charles Spurgeon pastored. Somebody asked him one day, brother, how long do you study every day? And this was his response, and it floored me because I'd never get nothing done. But he was right. He said, I study 8 hours a day. And I said to myself, how did he ever get anything done in the church? But you know what? He had his priorities right. And it did, because it was a great, prosperous church. You want me to tell you something? We get our love right with God, it'll help us in our life. It'll help us in our church. Amen. Now, God loves you. He loved you enough that He gave His Son, that He died for you. How much He loved you. You know why? Because He wants to save every man, woman, boy, and girl. And He wants every man, woman, boy, and girl by faith to give their life to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I recognize what You did for me. I give myself to You. If You can use me, You just do that. You just do that. It may be preacher, missionary, board member. It may be prayer warrior. And God knows that's what we need in this church. church, amen. But I want to tell you, he got something for you. But more than all that, he wants to know you. He wants a personal relationship with you, just like you have with your wife. You know that's the picture that the Bible draws of the church? That relationship between Christ and his people is just like that of a man and a woman in marriage? Now you know how close that is. That's the way it ought to be between you and God. He said to Ephesus, you've separated from me. We need to get back together. Are you with God? If not, you need to get back together with God today. Back with your first love. If you don't know him, you need to give him your heart and your life today in this church. Our Father, thank you for your word, for these that have come to patiently bear with us as we've spoken this morning. Now I pray the Holy Spirit has been able to use the scripture that we've read, has been able to use something that perhaps we've said, our Father, to touch someone's heart. Maybe somebody's drifted. As an old song we used to sing, that you're drifting too far from the shore. God, will you draw them back this morning through the sweet Holy Spirit of God to that close walk and fellowship with Jesus that they once had. There may be one here this morning that doesn't know anything about that walk because they've never been saved. Would you save them this morning for Jesus' sake? Would you help us to understand the importance of the church and how that Jesus has a specific message for this church and for every individual that's here this morning? And may it be real this morning because it's anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let us yield and let us surrender, for that's his due. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Will you stand with us now as we sing a song this morning before we dismiss? We give you opportunity to come pray. Do whatever you feel like God would have you to do. Amen. Not any pressure on you. You just sing. And y'all want you to do what God wants you to do, neighbor, and it'll be right. I promise you that. What number is that? Number 446. Name of the song is simply Take Time to Be Holy. It takes time to sit with Jesus, and that's the only way we'll ever be holy. Amen, isn't it? That's right. Praise God for his wonderful grace. Amen. On the first, kick us off. You come this morning as we sing together. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Won't you come while we sing? Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Let's bow our heads while she plays. While these are praying, just bow your head. Let them talk to God. You got something you need to talk to the Lord about. Won't you just come, bow your knee, humbleness and humility before him, and just talk to him like he's your father. That's exactly what he wants to be. Amen. You have something you feel like you need to do, then won't you just do it right now? Won't you just do it right now? You may just want to go take somebody's hand. Tell them that you love them. You may just want to reach up and take the Lord's hand. Say, Lord, I love you. I sure do enjoy spending time with you and walking with you. I thank you for being my God and being my Savior. Amen. You may want to be a part of this church. You maybe want to be a part of the work of this church. Whatever it is, I just give you this time to come while these are praying. You do what God wants you to do. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Bless his Lord. Are you saved this morning? You know with all confidence and surety that if you were to die tonight, God forbid, in some horrible automobile accident. Neighbor, I go to him all the time. If your heart was to begin to just quit ticking, I go to him 40 years old, 60 years, all ages, neighbor. Heart just gives out. If that was to help to you, to happen to you, God forbid, you know that you'd open your eyes in the presence of God and angels in heaven. If you don't leave this place today without knowing it. Come take my hand. Let's pray. Ask God to save you. Give you a ticket to heaven. Amen. He'll do it. He'll do it. You come while she plays one more and we'll close. I'm not pressuring you. I'm just giving you this time to do what God wants you to do. Amen. You just be obedient to God. It'll be all right. That's certainly what I want. That's what God wants. While the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you just listen. You respond. Amen. God bless you. You may raise your heads. I pray that you've done business with the Lord this morning and done what God wants you to do. Amen. The Lord be able to bless your life, that you'll have the peace of God the Bible talks about that passes all understanding. Amen. That you'll have the joy of God in your hearts. I ask you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll finish the message and our fellowship and worship of this Lord's day. You just have a good day with your family. Amen. Our Father, thank you again for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you, God, for saving us when we were unsavable by the organizations and institutions of this world. Yet Jesus, in his mighty power, as David said in the psalm, reached down and lifted us up out of the miry clay and the horrible pit, gave us life everlasting and joy that surpasses human understanding. Thank you so much for all of this. Now use our lives to bring glory to thy name and walk with you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.